dedicated to your glory and your fame, your renown. We want it to go towards the purpose of letting people know about you, how they can come to know you as their Savior and Lord, how they can move from hopelessness to hope, from darkness to light, from despair into your joy. Hallelujah. And Lord, we pray that you'd keep our hearts and our minds open for your word. Let it go deep. And let us know how to appropriate it into our lives. In Jesus' name. And all say, amen. You can be seated. Our host team is going to come forward and collect the offering that we just prayed about. And here comes Pastor Tom with the word.
Hey, good morning. Great to see you guys out there. Just going to jump in. How many guys actually went to the Eternity production that was here over the last week or so? You were there. How many guys were volunteered or were a cast member in Eternity? Okay, lots and lots of you. And I just want to give you some numbers on that. These numbers require some enthusiasm and some cheering. Now, not from everyone, but just from a few, especially vocal folks. So here's some of the results from Eternity that we want to share with you. Number one, Eternity results, we had 4,497 people attend Eternity. Come on. Yeah, that's good. Absolutely. Of those who attended, there were 222 people that chose to rededicate their lives to Christ. That means they came in as Christians, they saw the performance and said, you know what, I'm not living the right way, and they rededicated their lives to Christ. So just the last number here, then we'll applaud together. The last number is people who came who were not Christians, who said, I need Jesus Christ in my life. 186 people made first-time decisions. Give a big hand for that. Absolutely. Now listen, last night we had some baptisms last night. We got baptisms coming today at 11 o'clock. And I'm going to let all of you know, if you're in a position in your life where you have not been baptized, then do it. Take that plunge and jump into baptism and then really begin living the life that God has for you. But I'm thinking with 4,497 people coming through our doors, that all of you that attend church here, you might see someone occasionally that you don't recognize. And you might have this question. Pastor Tom, if I see someone in church who I don't recognize, what should I do? Now, I told you guys about a year and a half ago what to do when you see someone in church you don't recognize, and I'm just going to give you again that little training that I gave you about a year and a half ago. It's based on the word hello. Why don't you guys say hello?
Hello.
Good to see you guys. So here's the H. If you see someone in church you don't know, you walk up to them and you say hi. Hi, my name is. I'm going to give you a chance right now, but you need to say your actual name. So here we go. Hi, my name is. Okay, some of you know your names. That's excellent. After you say, hi, my name is, you do the E, you engage. You ask a question. How are you today? How are you doing? How's it going? You engage in a conversation. Some of you are like already backing up like, whoa, I'm not here to engage. And then this is what you do for the L's. Both L's are the same. They apply for church and also marriage. Here's the first L. Listen. And then listen some more. A very important thing to do. You say, hi, my name is, I'm listening some more. And then, oh, you offer assistance. Hey, I've never seen you here before. Maybe you're new to the church. Let me help you find the cafe. Let me help you find the preschool area. Let me help you in some way. And the system is so helpful. So number one, you see someone you don't know. You say, hi, my name is. You engage. How are you today? You listen some more. And then you offer assistance. Now, the best way to learn something is to actually do it. So I'm going to give you 60 seconds right now, which is really only 1 minute. And I'm going to let you meet some people, greet them. You're going to say hi, engage, listen, and offer assistance. So everybody stand up. If you're a brave person, stand up. You got 60 seconds. Ready, set, get as many people as you can. Go. Hey, I'm Tom. Nice to meet you, Evan. Good to see you. Yeah, very good. Yeah. Hey, I'm doing great. How are you? Yeah, you guys jumped into just a number. It's okay, though. You engaged right away because we know each other's names. That was good. See how you're advanced, Mary. Yeah. Okay, we're all done. You guys can sit down. Okay, how many of you met somebody brand new just then? Just raise your hand. Met somebody brand new. Okay, absolutely. That's right. We met some new people. That's excellent. Now, I'm going to ask you guys a personal question. Do I sound funny today? Do I sound a little funny? Okay, I'm a little nasally today, but I'm just going to preach like I normally do, so just pretend like it's the same. Today's sermon, you'll find in your bulletin, the title of today's sermon is Five Truths from Romans 15, 13. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to focus on one verse in Romans chapter 15, and there are five truths in this verse, Romans 15, 13. Here's the verse right here. I'll read the white part in a nasally but pleasing way, and you guys read the yellow, if you would, with me. May the fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the you may abound in hope. We find five truths in this verse. I'm going to roll them out for you today to understand how God's word is affecting you. But I want to tell you, before we start this, you are in grave danger right now. That we as a church are in grave danger, and you personally are in grave danger. Because we just had something amazing happen to our church. We had over 4,000 people come to our church, over 186 people accept Christ, and we're in danger of not letting that change who we are. We want it to change us. We want to become more excited about reaching out to our community and doing what God is calling us to do, and we can't stay the same. Don't fall into that danger of staying the same. But second of all, today, you're going to be examining God's word. We're going to go word by word through this verse, and you're in danger of God's word not changing your life. And you want to open your heart to say, God, change me. Shake me up, God. Show me the truth in this verse that can affect my life in a very direct way. Because I don't want you to leave the same as when you came in. I want you to be shaken by God's word. So I'm going to pray for that, and then we'll jump in this morning. Father, we pray that you would be changing us today. Number one, as a church. That God, as a church, you give us more love for people. People that do know you and people that don't know you. God, we need more love. We want to love just like Jesus Christ taught us to love. And God, we want to put action to our faith and get out into our community, sharing the gospel, meeting needs, praying for others. And God, we cannot remain the same. You have called your church to reach out for the lost. And God, don't let us be the same. Father, I also pray for all those who are here today that are thinking they're just going to come in and cruise through a little sermon here and stay the same. God, I pray that you wake them up right now to say, our lives must reflect what God's word says. Don't leave us, God, unchanged. Change us this morning. We thank you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, you guys ready? Bulletins open. There's some fill in the blanks here to fill in. Your bulletins are open. Your Bibles are open to Romans chapter 15. And we're going to jump in right here. Here we go. Here's number one. The first fill in the blank is this. Five truths from Romans 15, 13. Our God, this verse tells us, our God is the God of hope. Go ahead and write that in. Fill those blanks in. Our God is the God of hope. That's what it says right here, Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope. Now let's just stop on that idea and understand God is a God of hope. Interesting, this word hope that Paul uses, it's a Greek word called, you pronounce it, Elpis is how you pronounce it. You guys want to say that? Elpis? And it means something amazing. This word hope, it means this. It's the expectation of pleasure. Hope is the expectation that good things are about to happen. I'm full of expectation. I have the expectation that pleasure is about to happen. And God is the God of hope. Now, understand, the Bible talks about hope 180 times. And it reflects God telling us to have hope because of him. For example, it says in Jeremiah 29:11, a very famous verse, God is disciplining the people of Israel, and in his discipline, he gives them this message of hope. Listen to what God says. You guys read the yellow. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. That's the God of hope. Now, as Christians, we accept Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that we are born again. And Peter tells us right here, 1 Peter 1:3, it says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We are to live with a living hope. Now, I don't know about you guys. Let's just be honest for a second. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I do have a living hope from Christ. And sometimes I have a living grump that just comes from myself. I'm just really kind of grumpy. Read this bumper sticker one time. Maybe you guys saw this. And the bumper sticker said, sometimes I wake up grumpy. Sometimes I just let him sleep. And it's an idea that sometimes we don't always have that hope. That hope isn't always there. But as Christians, we want to understand that the hope isn't based on circumstances. Meaning, if I'm driving to my vacation, I have hope. But I'm driving to work, I'm grumpy. No, that's not how it works. We are born into a living hope. And we serve the God of hope. That's the expectation that God is about to work. God is about to do something. Number one, our God is the God of hope. Here's number two, and this is really big. Number two is this: God desires to fill you. Now write that down. This is really important. God desires to fill you. Here's what the verse says. Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you." Now we're going to understand fill us with what in just a moment. But Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you." And I want you to think about that for a second. Here's the Greek word. It means to make full or to fill up, to be full. Now think about this question. What fills you? What are the things in your life that fill you as you're going through your normal, average day? What fills you? Here's one thing that fills you is food. How many guys have been so stuffed that you felt like you could hardly move and one more bite you'd explode? Who's been there before? Yeah, we've been filled by food. This week we had the Eternity production going on and it was amazing and we were here lots of hours in the building. And at one point it was about 5 o'clock or so, and I walked back to the fireside room. The cast was in there, and this young man, Samuel is his name, Sam, was sitting there, and he was having his dinner, and he was eating this gigantic sandwich. It was huge. And I walked over. I said, "Hey, Sam, what you eating?" He said, "I'm eating a triple Baconator." Pastor Tom, what's that look like? Here's what it looks like right here. A triple Baconator. It's like meat, bacon, bun, bun. That's the whole sandwich, right? It's a triple Baconator. I looked at little Sam. I said, Sam, listen, if you can finish that sandwich, today's the day you become a man. And I said, if you finish that sandwich, I'm going to give you a new name. I'll bestow upon you a manly name if you can finish that sandwich. And he smiled really big. He's like, okay. And I was walking around the church praying, talking to people. I walked out in the parking lot, checking on the parking lot guys, and just was out there. And then Sam came out. He was a little wobbly, you know, meat drunk, as he walked out. Bacon drunk, we've all been there. Anyway, he walked out, and he smiled real big. He said, "Pastor Tom, I finished it." I said, "Sam, get on your knees. I'm going to knight you and give you a manly name." So we got down, and I said, "And now, from this day forth, your name shall be the Salmonator." And I touched both, you know, of his shoulders, just like that. Now here's the idea. Sometimes we're filled by food. We know that feeling of being full with food that we might eat, but other things also fill us. There's emotions that can fill us. Let's just be honest. How many of you here you've been full of anger at some point in your life? You're just overwhelmed by anger. You're so angry. The full by food hands were like, "Yeah," and then it was like that for the anger. Right, exactly. How about this one? Filled with fear. Ever had that happen? You're completely filled with fear. The fear overtakes you, overwhelms you. This is a picture of my father and I. That's my dad. I'm just a little guy in that picture. My dad was a pastor, and he was pastoring a small church in Kentucky. And I was just about that age, maybe a little older. I was probably about four or five years old when this story happened. And my dad was doing this thing called visiting. A family would come to our church, and he would go visit them at their home. So he always took me with him to go visiting. And one day he went to go visiting to a new family in our church. And my dad had a really big black Bible just like this. And he walked up to that house, and there was a gate. And he kind of spoke in, "Hey, anybody there?" No answer. My dad opened the chain link fence gate, and I walked in, and he walked in, and we're walking towards the front door, and this gigantic German Shepherd rounded the corner. And I saw that huge dog coming, and I was filled with fear. That dog began to growl and began to bark, and it actually went around my dad and bit me in the leg, tore my pants, and I was bleeding on my leg. My dad took his big black King James Bible and smacked that dog on the head. You know, the dog ran away. He picked me up, and we didn't visit anybody else that day. It was all done at that point. But I was filled with fear. Fear consumed me, and I had a little issue with dogs for a few years after that. Fear was affecting me. But understand, more than food, more than anger, more than fear, God desires to fill you. The God of hope would fill you. Maybe you're a little skeptical. Maybe you say, I don't know, Pastor Tom, you sound nasally, and that makes me trust you less. So could you prove to me that God really wants to fill us? Okay, how about this verse, Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, I pray that you, verse 18, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and high and, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, you guys read it, that you may be to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's amazing. That God himself would be filling your life. Not food, not anger, not fear, not lust, but God himself filling your life. If you come to that realization that God desires to fill you, then you would say this, God, I want that. I want you, God, to fill me. I need you to fill me. I'm hungry, God, for you. And look what Jesus says. Same Greek word right there, filled, that Paul uses in Romans 15, 13. Here's the same word again that Jesus uses when he says this, Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Same Greek word. It means filled. That you should be hungry. God, I want you to fill me. God, I need you. Not lust and not anger, not fear, not myself, but God, you would fill me. It begs a perfect question. How am I filled with God? How does that happen? How do I become filled with God? Well, the question was, how do I become filled with food? Well, I eat. And if you want to be filled with God, you need to be eating the meat of God's word. You got to take time in God's word and study God's word. You've got to spend time looking at what God says, eating his word. You've got to eat up some praise and worship. You've got to eat up some prayer time saying, God, I need you. I need you to fill me with my life. You just like with food, you eat it. And with God's word, you eat the word of God and it tastes delicious. Amen. How about this one? How do you get filled with anger? How do you become filled with anger? I have a degree in psychology. My master's degree has a concentration in counseling. And one of my psychology or counseling classes, a professor once told us, he said, no one can make you angry. No one can make you angry. And then he said this sort of psychobabble-ish kind of thing. He said, other people only reveal the anger you already have inside of you. I was in a fight with my wife first year we were married. And she said, Tom, sometimes you make me so angry. I said, no, honey, I only reveal the anger you already have. Don't ever say that to anyone. That is horrible advice. It doesn't make sense at all. No. You think that got me some, honey, you're so right. No. Don't ever say that. I don't make you angry. I only reveal the anger you already have. How are you filled with fear? How does it happen? Let me tell you. Anger and fear fill you because of two things. Number one, your mindset. And number two, the environment that you're in. You go into a scary place and your mindset says, oh, I'm going to be hurt. I'm in danger. And that fills you with fear. Your mindset says, no, people should do it my way and the environment isn't your way. And so you get angry. If you want to be filled with God, your mindset says, just like Colossians 1, you set your mind on things above. My mindset is this, God, fill me. Fill me, God. And the environment you put yourself in is an environment where people are seeking God all around you. This morning in worship, I loved it. I could hear the voices all around me singing. Probably Terry. Thanks, Terry. Nice job right there. But I was in an environment of worship and an environment of worship and a mindset seeking God. I'm going to tell you a true thing about this morning. This morning we were given the benefit from Benjamin Franklin of an extra hour of sleep. Benjamin Franklin, his idea was daylight savings. I'm not in favor of it myself, but it was Benjamin Franklin's idea, and we had that benefit of an extra hour. How'd you spend your extra hour? Here's what I did. I came to church an hour early. I prayed in my office, and then I walked through this entire, every room downstairs of the church, and I prayed that God would fill this church because we need him. We need God to be filling us. Amen? Number two, God desires to fill you. How about number three? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. What's that mean? Joy and peace. We are people. Here's the fill-in. We are people of joy and peace. Christians should be people of joy and people of peace. That's what the Bible says. We're to be filled by God with joy and peace. Think about your life for a second. How much joy are you seeing? How much peace are you seeing? Joy is defined as this: great pleasure, delight. It's joy that you have. Peace is defined in this way: irene, that's the Greek word for peace. The tranquil state of a soul, fearing nothing and content with its earthly lot. There's joy and peace for Christians, joy and peace. Now, often for us, joy is temporary based on our situation. That joy comes in a joyful moment, you have joy. In a sad moment, you have sadness. But this joy that God gives should be present again and again. There's joy, there's pleasure that comes from God. Yesterday, I had the privilege of officiating not one, but two weddings. I had a wedding at 11 and another wedding at 2. One was in a living room, one was right here in this room. And the second wedding, we were right here, and I was standing on the corner of the stage right here. And the bride was here, the groom was here, and they were taking their vows. And I was reading the vows, and I looked over at the groom, and as I read the vows, his eyes were filling up with tears. And then I got to the part where they're giving the rings to each other, and he had to tell her that he loved her. He repeats after me. And he could barely even get the words out. He was so full of joy. Tears are rolling down his face. I had to go to the best man and get a handkerchief, which seems like a disgusting concept to me personally, but I went over and got a handkerchief, and I gave it to the groom. He had to wipe his eyes because he was so filled with joy. That's this idea that Paul's saying, that the God of hope would fill us with joy and with peace. Amazing, amazing idea. Now, maybe a lot of you find yourself in a situation like H.G. Wells. How many guys have heard of H.G. Wells before? He's a famous science fiction writer. He's known to be an outspoken atheist, doesn't believe that God exists. He's passed away now. He wrote many science fiction novels and other books. Here he is on the cover of Time magazine. Well, H.G. Wells is quoted as saying near the end of his life, he said this: "I cry out, I cannot adjust my life to secure any fruitful peace. Here I am, 64, still seeking peace." Look what he says. "It is a hopeless dream." Now understand this. You cannot adjust your life to find peace. You don't adjust your life, you get on your knees to find peace. Here's what it says in this verse. Look again. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." All you do, you get on your knees and you said, "God, fill me. God, I'm going to seek you with my mindset, with the environment that I'm in." And God fills you with joy and peace. Let's continue with the verse. Here's the next part. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, here's a big phrase. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the next point. This is number four. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need it. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not our own power, not the power of our personalities or what we can make happen. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Who believes that? Just raise your hand. The power of the Holy Spirit. We need it. We need it. Paul says it right in this verse. By the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's just back away from this and ask ourselves this question. What do we see happening in the Bible by the power of the Holy Spirit? Look at this verse. The power of the Holy Spirit. How about this one? Genesis chapter 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." God creates through the power of the Holy Spirit. God creates the universe, the galaxy. God creates the earth, God creates the amazing picture of creation that we see. That's my backyard, by the way, right there. Newark, Ohio, praise God. God creates all the fish in the sea, all the living things according to their kind, and God creates the animals according to their kind. God is, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that we see in creation, and God creates people. God creates us. Every different kind of us is created by God. But the power of the Holy Spirit didn't just make every baby. It also made a specific child. Look at the power of the Holy Spirit that we see right here. Matthew 1:18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, when she was still a virgin, she became pregnant, you guys say it, through, there's the power of the Holy Spirit in creating all things, but then in Mary becoming pregnant with Jesus Christ, our Savior. We learn about Jesus, and he goes and he fasts for 40 days, and he comes back, he's tempted, he comes back, Luke 4:14. Then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the reports about him quickly spread throughout the whole region. Jesus himself is filled with the Holy Spirit's power. He's performing miracles. He's doing amazing things, doing God's work by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus, as his life ends, he takes the sin of all mankind upon himself. And Jesus goes to the cross and he dies for our sin. But he doesn't stay dead. How does he come back to life? Here's what we're told in Romans 1:4. Whoops. We'll go back to Romans 1:4. You get to see all these pictures one more time. They're just marvel at them. They're beautiful. My backyard. Fish, the animals, the babies. Christ was born. Christ lives in power. Here we go. Romans 1:4. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Holy Spirit's power is seen all around us. But I want you to understand this. If you're a Christian, this is true about you. Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The Holy Spirit's power is right there. It's right there within us. It's right there inside of us. The power of the Holy Spirit right there. God's Spirit quickening us and bringing life to our mortal bodies. God's Spirit working in us, performing miracles and guiding us on how to live. God's Spirit right there inside of us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to see all that God wants us to see with our life, to live how he wants us to live. Many, many years ago, I worked at Greenville Christian Academy. I was a teacher. And one year while I worked at GCA, there was a student. She was a foster child, moved into a foster home. She was an African-American student. Her name was Shamika. And everybody loved Shamika. Shamika was full of life, and she'd tease you. And it was just amazing, the life that she was living, but she wasn't a believer. So in a Christian school, you have chapel, and you learn about God and these kinds of things. And so eventually, the topic of God came up to Shamika, and she just couldn't believe. She came to me after class, and she said, Tom, I think she probably said, Mr. Pound, she said it in kind of a cool way, Mr. Pound, I can't believe in God. I can't see God, and I can't believe in him. Now, I've been to school, and I understood the teleological argument for God's existence and the ontological argument for God's existence, and I knew all about Pascal's wager, and I was talking to her about why to believe in God using your mind and your head, and I wasn't getting through. I said, you know what, Shamika, well, let's do this. Let's go down and talk to my dad. I was punting, really, is what I was doing. I said, let's go downstairs and talk to my dad, and he'll help you out. I can't get through to you, but my dad will do it. So Shamika and I walked downstairs, and we came to his office was over here in this hallway at that point. And she walked in, and she said something like this. She said, Reverend Pound, I can't believe in God. I don't want you to help me. And my dad said, sure, Shamika, just sit down. He didn't explain anything to her. He didn't even explain scripture. He said, Shamika, sit down right now, and we're going to pray. And while we pray, God's going to speak to you. And the rest of your life, you will know that God is real and that God loves you. And she said, okay. And she bowed her head, and my dad began to pray. And he had this way where he began to pray, and he would pray real slow and real soft. And the Holy Spirit began just to gather in the room. I didn't bow my head. I didn't close my eyes. I'm just watching Shamika. And my dad's praying that she would understand God's love. These big tears formed in her eyes and began rolling down her beautiful little cheeks. She was a junior in high school. They weren't that little, those cheeks. And she began to cry. And then my dad finished praying, and she looked up, and she said, "Okay, I know he's real. Thanks a lot." And she got up and went back to class. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't through a logical argument, although that sometimes works pretty well. It wasn't through saying, "Well, you got to believe this, just believe it." He just said, "Hey, how about this? The Spirit lives in me. I'm going to pray, and you're going to know it." We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. God working, God moving, because we can't make it happen without God. Amen? The power of the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham says this: "Everywhere I go, I find that God's people lack something. The most desperate need of the nation today is that men and women who profess Jesus would be filled with the Holy Spirit." Let's finish up this sermon. Here's the fifth thing of the five truths of Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit," here's the whole point. The whole point of this whole verse comes down to this: that by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what you would do, that you may abound in hope. That you would be abounding in hope with your life. The NIV says it like this: that you may overflow with hope, that hope is welling up in your heart, that hope is all around you, that you're a person of hope. What does that word mean, abound? Well, actually, first we'll fill in the blanks. God's desire is that we would be overflowing with hope through Jesus Christ. That's what this verse says. This is how this verse can shake us up and affect us, is our knowing that God wants us to be overflowing with hope. Not pessimistic. Not pessimistic about the future and pessimistic about what God will do. He wants us to be overflowing with hope, with what he's about to do in us and in the world. Now, what's this word mean? Abound in hope. It's this Greek word. It means to exceed a fixed amount or measure, to have abundance or to have overflow. That's the word abound. We see the scripture in Ephesians 3:20. "Now to him who's able to do exceedingly," here's that Greek word right there, "abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." It's abundantly above, that our hope should be abundantly above all that we can see around us, the hope that's right there. Again, that word hope means the expectation of pleasure. Here's what it means. It means I should be walking around living my life with an expectation that God's about to work, an expectation that God's about to do something, that God's going to use me to touch someone else's life. I'm overflowing with hope. I'm expecting God to do something amazing. Do you live that way? Is that how you live? Thinking, "Wow, God's about to use me. God's about to do something. Something's about to happen." That's how we should be living, with the abundant hope that God is about to work through us and work in us, because God wants to use us. Maybe that's not how it is for you. Maybe you don't see hope that way. Maybe when you look out at the world around you, you're not seeing hopeful things. You're seeing negative things. And you're thinking it's going to get worse and worse and worse. That's it. It's going to keep getting worse. Well, you know what? If it gets worse out there, we have even more hope in here. Amen? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I used this example once before, but this is about Percival Lowell. Kind of a famous figure in history. He was born in 1855, died in 1916. Here's this picture right here. Percival Lowell, as you might remember, was an astronomer. He was pretty famous. There he is, looking through his big telescope and looking out at space. Here's a quick bio about his life. He was an American mathematician and astronomer. He founded the Lowell Observatory in Flagstaff, Arizona, and formed the beginning of the effort that led to the discovery of Pluto 14 years after his death. The choice of the name Pluto and its symbols were partially influenced by his initials, PL. That's why Pluto was named Pluto. And then it was a planet, and then it wasn't a planet anymore. Sorry, Pluto, about that. But Percival Lowell is known for one thing. Most primarily, he's known for one thing. Percival Lowell would look at his gigantic telescope in Flagstaff, Arizona, and the favorite thing he had to look at was the planet Mars. Here's Mars right here. He would look at the planet Mars in his big telescope, and he had the most powerful telescope in the world. And looking at Mars and examining Mars, he began to see some things on the surface of Mars that no one else could see. And he realized there had been life on Mars a long time ago. And those who lived on Mars, he said, built canals. And the canals they built, he could see with his massive telescope. He could see how the Martians that lived there built these canals and had a huge society. He wrote a book about it called Mars and Its Canals. He was so famous, Percival Lowell, for his love of looking at Mars that on his 150th birthday, Google honored him with this homepage for Google. That's his telescope looking at the Martians on Mars. Even today, you can still buy a globe of Mars based on Percival Lowell's observations about the canals in Mars and where the big cities on Mars used to be. But there was one problem. As other astronomers began to get big telescopes and they began to study Mars, no one else saw the canals. The only one who saw the canals was Percival Lowell. As he looked out, he saw them so clearly, but no one else could see the canals on Mars. In fact, we don't even know if Martians even existed. Probably not. They found out that Percival Lowell had a disease in his eye. It's actually called Lowell's syndrome now because of him. And the disease works like this. When you squint and look at something really hard, the veins in your own eyes are projected onto what you're looking at. So when Lowell looked at Mars, he was seeing the veins in his own eyes and calling them canals on Mars. And you know what? You're in danger of that very thing. That when you look out at the world, instead of seeing God's hope, you look out and you squint at the world and you look out there and you see the imprint of your own life on everything you see. You have a version of Lowell syndrome that says, you know what? I can't look and see hope because of the pain I've had in the past. Here's a fundamental change for us right here, that we could live by faith and not by sight. Living by faith says, I look out and I don't see my past. I see the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when I look with faith, with eyes of faith, then I have hope in this life. Amen. Here's the verse one more time. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might abound in hope. Five truths of Romans 15:13. Here's number one. Our God is a God of hope. How many guys, you need to hear that today? Just raise your hand. You need to hear that. Our God is a God of hope. Don't forget that. Number two, God desires to fill you. That's an important point, that God wants to fill you in your life. Number three, we are people of joy and peace. We're called to joy and peace as Christians. And number four, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Just raise your hand. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And then number five, God's desire is that we would overflow with hope in our lives. Why don't you back? Why don't you bow your heads with me if you would? I want to thank you for putting up with my nasally sounding voice today. I'm going to call you to prayer about two things this morning. Understanding that God is a God of hope, that God wants to fill us, that we're people of joy and peace, that we need the power of the Holy Spirit, and that God wants us to overflow with hope. I want to call you to prayer this morning. Prayer about your life and prayer for our church. I want to call you and ask you to come to the altar, to walk up boldly to the altar and kneel and pray up here and pray for our church. Pray that we don't remain the same, but that we're shaken with our need for God and our need to reach out to our community. I want you to come, and especially if you're faithful and you come often, we need your prayer, that you would come to the altar and kneel and pray and ask God to be changing our church. I want you also to pray that God would be changing you, that you could see with eyes of hope, that you could believe that God desires to change you. So I'm just going to call you right now, if you're willing and if you're able, just to stand up wherever you are and come on forward. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no big deal. Just come forward, kneel at the altar and pray for our church. and pray for our lives, that God would not leave us the same, but that His word would change us and change who we are. So come on up if you're bold enough and you want to see that change. Come on up. We cannot remain the same.
Light in my darkness, peace for my soul. You are my rescue. You'll never let go. Light in my darkness.
My soul will rest.
rest in you. And all the earth beneath you, all my life before you, with every breath, my soul will rest in you. With every breath, my soul will rest in you.
I'm going to close out today in prayer. If you would bow your heads. But instead of me praying, I'm just going to ask all of you to pray. I'd like to first ask you to pray for the over 4,000 people that came through our church in the last 6 days. Many of them without a home church, without any church background. Just pray for them right now, if you would. For those over 4,000 people who came through our doors. Why don't you pray now for those 220 people that rededicated their lives to Christ. Pray for them they can walk in their faith and grow, be rooted and grounded in God's word and growing in Him. Now I want you to especially pray for the 186 who came in this room without knowing Christ and saw a drama, an hour and a half drama, and they committed their lives to Christ. Believe me, there's a battle in every one of their lives, 186 people, and they need us to pray for them and to stand for them. So stand for them right now and just pray. Pray for those 186 and the battle over them that's raging. Father, we leave this room now asking you to change us, God. Change us as a church that we could have more love for the lost and put feet to our faith, more time on our knees. Father, change us as a church and change us as individuals that we could know that you're a God of hope, that you desire to fill us, that we're people of joy and peace, that we desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit. And last of all, God, that you desire that we're people overflowing with hope. We leave this room, Father, to do your will with the expectation that you're going to use us. We thank you and praise you today. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. You're amazing. Keep praying. I'll see you next week.